Right, we are in Galatians chapter 4. And we've come down to verse number 4 in this chapter. And we're going to pick up there and talk about a very important principle that we find in this chapter in relation to Paul's teaching concerning the ending of the old law and, of course, the institution of the gospel, the New Testament. And it has to do with our inheritance. And Paul has been, you know, talking about that in chapter 3 and here in the early part of chapter 4 also, that the old law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And we've talked about how that was a child who was a minor, was under governors and tutors, someone to oversee his education and all of those kinds of things, until he came of age where he could receive the inheritance. Well, Paul is using that to illustrate a spiritual truth that under the old law, we were minors. We couldn't have the inheritance yet, but under the new law, we can. And that's what the gospel of Christ brings for us. But in order to have an inheritance, you have to be a son or a daughter. You have to be a child. You have to be a part of the family. And so the inheritance is passed down to the descendants. And in order for us to receive the inheritance of God, he has to be our father and we have to be his children. Now, because of creation, we are the children of God. He creates us. But when we reach the age of accountability, we come to understand that we have sinned. And sin separates us from God, and because of that, we're no longer the children of God. We've removed ourselves from his family. And so in order for us to be a part of God's family, he has to bring us back into that family. And he does that by means of adoption. And so we want to talk about that, that idea and that principle of the adoption of sons that he mentions here, and understand what that means, but also understand the beauty of it and the power of it, of what God gives us through the gospel. So in verse 4, Paul says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And so we want to be heirs. We want to have this inheritance of the promise made to Abraham, but also everything that goes along with that, all spiritual blessings in Christ, salvation from sin, you know, prayer, all of those things, and eternal life in heaven. And in order to have that, we have to be God's children. So when the time was fulfilled, God sent Jesus into the world. As we talked about in our last lesson, he was sent forth as the Son of God, but also made of a woman. So he was the Son of Man, and he was made under the law. He lived under the law of Moses and kept it perfectly, so that he could redeem them that were under the law. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He lived faithfully in obedience to God's will. He kept perfectly the law of God so that he could fulfill the old law, bring it to its end and its close, and institute the new law, which is his law, the gospel, the New Testament. So the goal of Jesus' life on earth was to save souls. That's what he came to do, to seek and to save the lost. And by his death on the cross, wherein, of course, he shed his blood, he purchased redemption for all men. And as a result of that sacrifice, and of course, our learning of that and obeying his word, the gospel, sinful men are allowed then to be adopted into the family of God, to receive the adoption of sons. Now, I want us to go back to Romans for just a minute and read about this idea in Romans chapter 8. And we'll come back to Galatians in just a minute. But in Romans 8, of course, this principle is expressed also in one of the most powerful chapters in the New Testament. It starts, in verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Paul has painted the picture in the early chapters of Romans of what it was like without Christ and without the gospel. The Gentiles were sinners, the Jews were sinners, everybody was a sinner in need of salvation. And the way to that, to that salvation was having the faith of Abraham. And we find that, in his example, fulfilled in Christ. And then in chapter 7, he describes, what it's like living under the law of Moses and without sin being removed by the blood of Jesus, and that constant battle between right and wrong and good and evil and wanting to do right but doing evil and all of those things. And he says, he ends chapter 7 in verse 24 by saying, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he's talking about that system of the law of Moses and, living under sin and with the, constant pressure of sin and so forth. Who can deliver me from that? And the answer is, I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus is the way to deliverance. And so now, in Christ, under the New Testament, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. When our sins are forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus, they're gone forever. Under the Old Testament, you remembered them again, year by year, continually. There was a constant reminder of sin. But under the New Testament, there's no more condemnation. My sins of the past that have been washed away don't condemn me anymore. I'm not condemned at all, because that's the power of Jesus' blood. And that's an entirely different mindset than what they had living under the law of Moses, that I can face the day knowing that I'm not condemned, that I'm right with God, actually, literally pure in God's eyes. It's not a wish or a hope or maybe one day I will be. I am right now because of the blood of Jesus. And so that affects how I see the world and how I live my life. So that happened, again, because of Christ. Verse 2, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." So when you come down to verse 14, he says, start at verse 11. He says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And then verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself," himself, literally, "beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So Paul says, if we're led by the Spirit of God, then we are children of God, the sons of God. And to be led by the Spirit is just what we were noticing verses 1 and 2. It's to follow the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Being led by the Holy Spirit is listening to the teaching, the doctrine, the words of the Holy Spirit revealed in the New Testament. And if we let that guide our lives, then we are children of God. Because if I do what the New Testament says, I'm going to, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And that's going to wash away my sins because the Holy Spirit told me to through the New Testament. That makes me a child of God. And then I'm going to live faithfully doing what the gospel teaches. And so I maintain my fellowship and my relationship with God. But the picture here is that God, through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, adopts us into his family. So we're the children of God, not because God has brought us into his family as slaves. He says, the spirit that you've received, the attitude of heart and mind, the way of thinking that we have as Christians, is not of bondage unto fear. That is, we don't serve God as slaves because we're terrified of him, that if you don't do what your master says, you're going to be punished. That's not our motive in serving God. Rather, we've received the spirit of adoption, that we were all alone in the world with no family, and God looked down on us in our lost condition, separated, doomed for all eternity, and he said, you can be my child. I'll bring you into my family. And so our attitude as Christians is to cry, Abba, Father. Not that God is a tyrant who wants to punish us and hurt us, but he's a father who loves us. And he's shown us that love by bringing us into his family. And Paul says there again in verse 16 that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now that's not some kind of, you know, miraculous thing. The way the Holy Spirit bears witness, to bear witness is to testify, right? So if you're called as a witness in a trial, you bear witness, you testify to what you know to be the truth. Well, the Holy Spirit testifies through his word. So the Holy Spirit says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now I know Jesus said that, but the words were inspired by the Holy Spirit for Mark to write down, right? So the Holy Spirit says it too. Well, the Holy Spirit says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. My spirit says, I believed and I was baptized, therefore I'm saved. So I am in agreement with the Holy Spirit. And so he testifies to me that I'm a child of God, and my spirit agrees because I did what he told me to do to become a child of God. And there's no better means of knowing whether or not you're a child of God than God revealing his word and you and I being able to understand it and to know whether or not we did it. Sometimes people get caught up on this and they want it to be, the Holy Spirit gives me a feeling. I feel saved today because the Holy Spirit makes me feel this way. Well, that, you know, may be good or whatever, but it may not be. How do you know it's the Holy Spirit? And how do you know what it feels like to be saved and that this is that feeling, right? And what happens when that feeling goes away, when you have a bad day or when you're sick or whatever? It's more than just a feeling that we have. It's based on truth and evidence that's revealed in Scripture. And that's a much more solid foundation than just the feelings and the emotions that we experience. So the Holy Spirit testifies, this is what you do to become a child of God, and this is how you live as a child of God, and I know whether or not I've done that and am doing that. And so I can know if I'm right or not, if I'm saved or not. And if I'm a child of God, then I am an heir, and particularly here, joint heirs with Christ, that we receive the same inheritance that he did. We get to be glorified together in heaven. So that principle that Paul talks about there is the same one that he's describing here in Galatians. So when you go back to Galatians 4, notice that he says, we receive the adoption of sons, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Which is the same thing that was said in Romans, except in Romans it said that we cry, Abba, Father. And here he says it's the Holy Spirit who cries, Abba, Father. We're going to talk about that in just a minute and what that teaches us. But notice what we learned here. Because of what Jesus did and the redemption that he made available at the cross, we as children of God now have intimate fellowship with him. We're part of his family. And it's described here as God sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of his children. And so that's what Paul tells us happens. And of course, because the Bible says it, we know that it's true. Over in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, the Bible says this, Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, he says there, you know, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. But the parallel account of that over in Matthew's gospel account, Matthew 7 and verse 11, states the same thing, just in slightly different words. And here's what that verse says. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" So in one verse it says give good things to them, and the other it says give the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is a good thing. But the way that God gives the Holy Spirit to us is by giving us the good things that the Holy Spirit provides. And that starts with his word. And through his word, of course, then we have all of the assurance and the confidence that comes with knowing that we are, in fact, the children of God. Over in Romans 5 and verse 5, Paul said, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And again in chapter 8, where we were just reading a few minutes ago of Romans, verse 9 says, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And then we read verse 11, "The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you." Right? So the Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian. And God sends the Holy Spirit to us, and he lives in us, and he dwells in us. That's clear teaching of Scripture. However, we also need to remember that this indwelling of the Holy Spirit is taught to us, but it doesn't, by God saying that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that doesn't define the how. We have to look into the Scriptures to see how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Because just like the Holy Spirit dwells in us, so does the Father and so does the Son. And at the same time, we dwell in them. And it's really a statement about fellowship. But back in Romans 8 and verse 15 that we read, he talked about that spirit of adoption, right? That's from the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit bears witness, as we noted, and that we are the children of God. And that's part of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but it's not separate from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. That's why the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God in Ephesians 6. Also, if you notice in Hebrews chapter 8, down at verse number 7, the Bible says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." So if all we needed was the Old Testament, then God wouldn't have brought about the new. But verse 80 says, "For finding fault with them," not with the law, there wasn't anything wrong with the law of Moses, the fault was with man. "Finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Listen, he says, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So he's talking there, of course, about the ending of the old covenant and the beginning of the new. And he says that when he gives this new covenant, it will be written in the hearts and in the minds of men. Now, take that idea and place it next to the idea of God sending the Holy Spirit into the heart of man. How does God do that? Well, he does it through his word. So when you think about the Holy Spirit, we understand that his purpose was to reveal truth. And that's exactly what he did. And we're going to see that again here in Galatians 4 in just a minute. But as he revealed that truth, of course, it made known the gospel of Christ. And so he reveals truth. And so he works through that truth, through that word, to accomplish his purposes. And so the new covenant is the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And when I allow God's word to dwell in my heart, the Holy Spirit dwells in my heart. And so does Jesus, and so does the Father. It's fellowship, it's a spiritual fellowship, and it comes by means of the gospel. And the gospel is key to that relationship. But the thing we're noticing here, and what's so important, you know, to keep in mind, is that we are adopted into God's family. And being adopted into his family means that we have fellowship with him. In whatever terms, you know, we want to picture that, here we're thinking about, as Paul said, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It's a beautiful thing to think about, that we have that kind of relationship with the Godhead, that they dwell in us and we dwell in them. We're that closely tied one to another because we're family. And God is the one who made us family by adopting us as his children. Now, this relationship is so close and intimate that we call God Abba, Father. And that word, Abba, it's the Aramaic word for father. But it has a special significance, especially, you know, for us, because we understand that this is the way that Jesus addressed God in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark 14 and verse 36, he prayed, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Don't miss that, and don't misunderstand that, that Jesus, the Son of God, living on the earth, addressed the Father in heaven as Abba, Father. And Paul says, because we are sons of God, and God has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, we cry, Abba, Father. We can talk to God the exact same way that Jesus did. He is just as much of a father to you and to me as he was to his only begotten Son. That's how close this relationship is. Now, this was, you know, a common use in those days in the Aramaic, and it was not uncommon for both the Hebrew or the Aramaic word and Greek words to be used for father. I want to read real quick from Revelation 9 and verse 11. It says they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. And so it was not uncommon to have both names given. So here you have Abba, the Aramaic, and Father from the Greek. And God is addressed by both. I want to read that verse because we're going to talk about it in our sermon this morning also. So kind of keep it in your minds. But also in the Jewish culture of the first century, it was not allowed for a slave, a servant of the household, to use the word Abba to address the head of the family where he served. So when Paul says that you've been adopted as sons and the Holy Spirit is in your heart crying Abba, Father, he's saying you're not a servant in the household. You're a son, right? Under the old law, even though you were a son, remember he said he's no better than the servant, because he's under tutors and governors, right? So even though the son was the son, he hadn't reached the age to have the inheritance, he was still treated the same way as a servant was. But when he reaches age, you know, comes of age, then he has all the rights and benefits that come with being an heir and a son. Well, Paul is saying when we're adopted into God's family, he doesn't bring us in as slaves, he brings us in as sons. And that doesn't mean that we're not servants. We are. We're voluntary servants in God's family. And that word is used, you know, for our relationship. But it's more than just being a servant in the household. We're sons who choose to serve because of our love for the Father. And so you think about the prodigal son. When he came back home, what did he say to his father? I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And what did the father say? He stopped him before he could finish, you know, his statement. And he said, bring the robe, right, and the ring, and kill the fatted calf, because my son was lost and is found. Not my servant has come back home, but my son. That's the relationship that we have with God. And what a privilege that is to be able to call God our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, in that model prayer in Matthew 6. It's such a privilege to call God our Father that we must never take it for granted. But also notice, and we'll close with this because I mentioned it earlier, here in Galatians 4, it's the Spirit crying, Abba, Father. In Romans 8 and 15, it is the Christian who cries, Abba, Father. And what that does is to give us an illustration of the doctrine of inspiration, how inspiration works. The Holy Spirit revealed the words in the heart or in the mind of man, and then the inspired person spoke those very same words. So the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, and he cries, Abba, Father. So guess what we do? When we pray, Abba, Father. Why? Because the Holy Spirit told us to. Now, in those days, it was miraculous inspiration. Today, it's by his word. We know to pray to the Father in heaven because the Bible tells us. We know to call God our Father because we're taught that in Scripture. And by the way, it's worth pointing out that we know the Holy Spirit dwells in us because the Bible tells us. If the Bible didn't tell us that the Holy Spirit dwelt in us, we would never know that the Holy Spirit dwelt in us, because it's not something that you feel, it's something that you know. If we never learned about the Holy Spirit from Scripture, we wouldn't know about the Holy Spirit. So there's always that connection to the Word. So we don't have miraculous inspiration today, but it's still, you know, the Holy Spirit puts the words in our minds. And he does it by means of Scripture as we read it and as we study it. So it's not only, you know, a reminder of our relationship with God, but this is also an incentive for us to pray. That when we pray, we're not, you know, talking to some being that is separate from us and so far above us that he doesn't even consider us, but he's our Father. And he loves us, and not just that he's our Father and he loves us, but he's the one who brought us into his family. He adopted us. We didn't force ourselves upon him. He made it possible at great cost to himself that we could even be his children. And when we pray to him, we pray through Jesus, his son, the one who came to die for us so that his Father could adopt us into his family. Jesus came and did what he did because he loved us so much, he wants us to be his brothers and sisters. He wants us as a part of the family. And then we pray by the instruction of the Holy Spirit. So when we study our Bibles and we learn what to pray, we pray what we do because it's the Holy Spirit who has told us what to pray. So in our prayers, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all united together with us, and it's a statement of fellowship and of communion and of communication and of the love that God has for us, all because he has adopted us into his family. We'll have to stop here because of time, but we'll pick up in verse 7 and talk about the relationship, not a servant, but as a son and the heir, and that will then lead us into the next part of this chapter. We'll have to stop here. We'll pick up there, Lord willing, our next lesson.